Washington, D.C., 1975, is the worm turning. I'm going to tell you a little bit about our 2 weeks in Washington, D.C., and relate this to the Bible and Bible prophecy, because I believe we saw some things there that indicate some sort of a turning in the national government, perhaps in the not-too-distant future. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke 21, starting in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now those verses are very well known to most churchgoers. They're preached in many different ways by the modern church to preach the end of the age and tell people that, well, the end of the age is upon us and Jesus is coming soon. And it is plain in here that Jesus said the distress of nations before his coming would be such that men would actually die of fear. He says men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Now we saw that fear evidenced by hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people in the last tragic weeks as South Vietnam fell to the communists. For several weeks, the newspapers were full of this one thing, that these hundreds of thousands and millions of people were terror-stricken and running for their lives any way they could go to get away from the conquering North Vietnamese armies. And I believe this is just another one of the many signs of the end of the age, that millions of people will be terror-stricken at what they see coming upon the earth. Now, I believe that has its counterpart in America to some extent. Knowing conservatives and anti-communists as I do, many who do not know what you and I know, they are fearful. They are afraid. They have watched their country deliberately abandon a so-called ally and turn over a large portion of a continent now to complete and total communist conquest. And it happened so swiftly that many of them were surprised. But what we saw was a nation fleeing in blind terror before that which is coming upon the earth. And that which is coming upon the earth is red communism, red Bolshevism, if you please. Now, the news media, it's rather interesting the way they do this, they admitted that it is possible that the communists will kill many thousands of people in South Vietnam and Cambodia. In fact, just last night on the news, they announced that the red communists had arrested all of the officers in the Cambodian army and executed them and their wives. The announcer on the television news took about 30 seconds to announce that, and then he went on about something else. And the news media, as most of you know, is decidedly pro-communist. It is in the control of people in America who are for communist world control. Now, if an American officer in the American army had beheaded one enemy, they would have had reams and reams of newspapers. They'd had a congressional investigation. They would have arrested him, and we would have heard about that for months and months. But the announcement that the communists have murdered all of the officers of a conquered army and their wives took one sentence, and that's the end of it. You probably won't hear any more about it. Now, that is what is coming upon the earth. And it appears that soon all of South Asia, from Saigon all the way to the west side of India, will be totally under communist control, as much as China is today. Now, millions of Americans, and we heard this in Washington, D.C., from congressmen who are getting letters, feel ashamed and guilty, especially those who were involved in the war over there or those who lost sons or relatives in that war. There is a great feeling of shame sweeping over America for what we have done to those people. And it's also accompanied with anger. Now, we think, many millions of Americans think, well, we betrayed the South Vietnamese. But the truth of the matter is, we also are a betrayed people. You know, Jesus said in this passage here, that when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, many Americans do not even know what redemption is. But turn with me back to Luke 1. And before we discuss what is going to happen to America, let's at least find out what it was or what it is that Jesus said is coming to his people when the earth gets to the point where people actually die of fear for seeing what is coming upon the earth. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and this is the father of John the Baptist who is speaking prior to the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, starting in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He was speaking, of course, of Christ being born in the line of David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In other words, redemption is the buying back of God's Israel people from the hands of those that hate them. Now, redemption and salvation as such have been confused in the minds of our people, and many millions of Americans do not know that Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem us from the hand of our enemies. In fact, millions of them do not even know we are in the hands of our enemies. They say, oh, the South Vietnamese have been conquered by the communists. Well, my friends, I have news for you. America has been under the control of the communists for at least two generations. Not just when South Vietnam fell. In fact, South Vietnam could not have fallen to the communists except that American foreign policy and American military policy was already under the control of the communists. If it had not been, we would have provided them the wherewithal to destroy that invading army. Turn with me to Leviticus 26. And some of these verses I'm reading now, of course, are those which we read to men as we talk to them in the Washington offices. This one always leads to some very interesting conversation, because we tell them that we are the Israel people and that God had prophesied certain things to come to pass in the end of the age, and this one tells what comes to pass when we, as God's people, disobey him. Verse 17, Leviticus 26. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And we liken that to what happened in Vietnam. The communist armies of North Vietnam could not possibly have attacked the United States of America. And yet we fled from before them. Why? Because the ones who hate us reign over us. And no, this year, for the first time, it was rather simple to talk about the Jewish control of America to people in congressional offices. They had no way of denying this. Now, some of them resent it, but I think the Jews are going to be surprised someday to find out that there are many people in the congressional offices, those who are not Jews, who very much oppose the control by Jewry over this nation. They don't understand it. They don't understand that it's being used to a great extent to the detriment of Christian America, but they do see it from Kissinger on down. And we come in and we tell them, well, this was prophesied. Of course we're in the hands of our enemies, because God has told us if we refuse to obey his word, he will see that those who hate us reign over us. And that's why American foreign policy, and to a great extent American domestic policy, is destroying this nation. Turn over to Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now remember, Moses' seat was the seat of civil authority. Moses was not the priest. Moses was the civil ruler over the nation of Israel. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of the fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues. And in America today, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They sit in the civil rule over the nation's government. Except for the President of the United States, Mr. Ford, the rest of the executive branch of the United States government is totally in the hands of the descendants of the ancient Pharisees. And in fact, you could say that Ford is too, to a great extent, because even the people who write his speeches, who tell him what to say, are Jews. So when President Ford speaks, all he does is say what some Jew has written down for him to say. Now, many people do not know that the present-day Jews are the Pharisees, but here is a quote from the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1906. Quote, henceforth, Jewish life was regulated by the teaching of the Pharisees. The whole history of Judaism was reconstructed from the Pharisaic point of view. A new aspect was given to the Sanhedrin of the past. A new chain of tradition supplanted the older priestly tradition. Phariseeism shaped the character of Judaism and the life and thought of the Jews for all the future. That's from the Jewish Encyclopedia, Funkenwagnalls, of 1906. And then in another book written by a Jew, he states specifically, quote, all contemporary Jews are essentially heirs of the Pharisees. So these people that we know as Jews who follow the religion of Judaism are the descendants, literal and religious descendants, of the ancient Pharisees, of whom Jesus was speaking then when he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And he says they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And they have bound upon this nation a debt with their Antichrist satanic money system of somewhere in the neighborhood of $3 trillion. The American workers work from January to June every year, 5.5 months, just to pay their taxes. Brother, sister, that is a grievous burden. And of course, many of these people in Washington have admitted to us, and this has happened only in the last few years, they have admitted to us that if America's present economic way of life continues, America is doomed within a very few short years. Now, to some extent, they fight our proposal on economics to save the nation. They say, oh, you can't do that. And we ask them, well, suppose you can't. How long do you think America will last under the present economic system? And I think one man to whom we gave that question came up with a figure of about 15 years. He was the only one that would say America would last that long. Most of them said they believed the economic collapse. I'm talking about those to whom we asked this specific question. If we continue the way we are now, how long will America last before financial collapse and destruction of our liberties? Most of them guessed 5 years. 5 years. Now, these are the people who are responsible for running the nation. And they will admit in private conversation that America cannot last more than 5, 10, 15 years under the present economic order. The greater burden, the greater something is going to happen. Let's read on in this chapter of Matthew 23, because Jesus said something else about these Pharisees. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." We see this is true in Washington, D.C. These people do see the control and the rulership by the Jews, but many of these men think, well, these Jews are honest, sincere people attempting to do the best they can for America. Now, that may sound to some of you people to be almost unbelievable, but that's true. They think that Mr. Kissinger is really trying to bring peace to the earth and save America from communism. They think that Dr. Arthur Burns is doing what he thinks is right to protect America from inflation and to keep the workers working and so on. They really think that. And Christ said of these Pharisees that they appear beautiful outward. And to a great extent, our people think of these Pharisees in Moses' seat as being honest, sincere, intelligent men doing the best they can for the nation. But Christ said, within they are full of dead men's bones. What did he mean by that? He meant they were the cause of death of many people. In fact, in verse 35, he says of them that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Christ said, these men who appear beautiful outward are actually the cause of all wars and deaths upon the earth. He said in verse 28, they appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We did a lot of talking in Washington this year about the Federal Reserve, Dr. Arthur Burns, and so on, and Pastor Record has a very interesting way of presenting Dr. Arthur Burns. He likens him to a doctor who is called in for the ills of the patient, as Dr. Burns has been called in to try and prescribe the financial medicine that would keep America healthy. And he says to these people, now, if you were ill and you called in a doctor and he prescribed medicine for you for 5 years and 10 years and 20 years, and all that happened was you got sicker and sicker and finally we're at death's door, don't you think you'd go to another doctor? And it's surprising how many of these people, they will at first resent that. Why, Dr. Burns is such and so, and they tell about all the economic background and who he is and so on. But, of course, the point does get across. You would not stay with the same doctor whose medicine made you ill unto death, and yet we do. Burns has been an economic advisor to the president for something in the neighborhood of 20 years, perhaps a little more. Now, you are also seeing a rather ingenious thing being placed upon the Congress of the United States in relation to this Vietnam War, and I should explain that a little bit, because the executive branch of the government, which is largely Jewish, has in a very amazing fashion transferred to Congress the fault for the fall of South Vietnam. Some of you may not have realized that. But the first morning we were in Washington, we found out they were having hearings on the president's request for $700 and some million emergency aid to South Vietnam. That's just a few weeks ago. And we found that Mr. Kissinger was going to testify before a congressional committee hearing in favor of that request, which he did. We went there and we listened to his testimony, which he read. And this is a strange procedure. Every congressman who was a member of the committee had a copy of Kissinger's statement. So Kissinger reads it. Well, They all could have read it themselves in 10 minutes, but they sat there for 45 minutes listening to him drone on in that hypnotic monotone that he has, and I actually was going to sleep, and I think most of the other people. There were perhaps 300, 350 at least people in the committee room, plus the congressman, all spread out across the front. It was a very large room. And Congress turned down this request for emergency funds for Saigon. The president and the news media then blamed Congress for not helping Saigon at the moment they needed it, and so on. But we listened to Mr. Kissinger make it very plain to the Congressional Committee that the $700 million he was requesting would last only 60 days, and he made it plain that our intelligence had reported that the North Vietnamese communists already had in South Vietnam enough military supplies and food to last their army for 2 years of sustained combat. So Mr. Kissinger gave the Congress of the United States a choice: $700 million appropriation and then let Vietnam fall 2 months from now, or tens of billions of dollars for an unknown number of years to continue the war, or appropriate nothing and let it go now. So Congress was trapped, and that's literally the situation, Congress was trapped into doing that which the Jewish-controlled executive branch had already decided to do, abandon South Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos to the communists. But it was done in such a way that President Ford has come out of it as a kind of a hero who really wanted to help them, and Mr. Kissinger is the one who went to Congress, and he really wanted to help them. But what the American public does not know is that the executive branch of the government had already betrayed the South Vietnamese months and years before. There was literally no way of saving South Vietnam. Now, I'm going to read a portion of a column in our local Phoenix paper, and I want to read it because other people who hear these tapes across the country may not see in their newspaper any kind of information like this. And this man reveals how, in the last year or two since the so-called peace accords, the South Vietnamese were set up to be conquered, period. And this is a quote he puts in his column, Jeffrey Hart. The title is, South Viet's will was there, but material wasn't. And then he is quoting, or will quote most of this, from a high-ranking U.S. Army officer. He prefaces the quote with this: palaver about the will to fight and Saigon corruption turns pale beside the actual concrete details of the way in which the South Vietnamese were shoved over the precipice. Here is what the above-mentioned U.S. Army officer has to say about the will to fight and its supposed absence. And then from here on, most of this, I'm reading a statement by this U.S. Army officer with long battlefield experience in Vietnam who recently left Vietnam. He says, quote, not mentioned by the press is the overwhelming advantage the North Vietnamese have in heavy weapons against the South, especially heavy artillery. It's not very pretty to sit under an enemy concentration of heavy artillery fire, survive, and continue to fight despite the limitations of your own artillery. It's not very pretty to know that your artillery is ineffective and your counter-battery fire can't do the job. North Vietnamese, like most communist countries, rely extensively on artillery, including rockets. The quality of their artillerymen is excellent, and their artillery is not only long-range, but also accurate. They are issued weapons by the Russians and Chinese in the caliber of 122mm, 130mm, and 152mm howitzers. The only American weapon of comparable effectiveness and range against these howitzers is the 175mm gun. However, its accuracy is questionable and it has limitations in the number of rounds it can fire. The ranges of our 105mm and 155mm howitzers, the mainstay of our artillery, are 11,500 and 14,000 meters respectively. They are no match for the 122mm and the 130mm North Vietnamese howitzers, whose ranges are 22,000 and 27,000 meters. Now, I'll explain that just a little bit for those who've never been in the military and know little about war. What this means is that the communist artillery could shoot approximately twice the distance as that of the South Vietnamese. That means they could sit back behind their lines, knock out the enemy, the South Vietnamese artillery, and the South Vietnamese troop concentrations without being hit themselves. So the South Vietnamese were given by the United States government artillery which could not reach back and hit the enemy. And that's what they had to fight with. And there's more. The communist artillery fires projectiles of 90 to 100 pounds with a high degree of accuracy. Our howitzers are woefully outranged. Our 175mm gun, whose range is 32,000 meters, in other words, the one that could fire back to where the communist artillery is, cannot fire in a sustained way for any length of time, at least not at the enemy's rate. The ratio is one round every minute and a half versus the communist capability of six rounds per minute. That means even with the one gun or type of gun that we furnished the South Vietnamese, which would be able to reach back to the North Vietnamese artillery, they could fire one round, but the North Vietnamese gun for gun, could fire nine rounds. And he doesn't give the statistics here, but in numbers, I think the North Vietnamese probably had us outgunned, or the South Vietnamese, by at least two to three times in numbers of guns. He goes on, furthermore, our 175mm gun is an area-type weapon and not suitable for close support of troops. Its circular error probably is unacceptable, and barrel has a lifespan of 600 rounds. In other words, it is so inaccurate that it could not hit the enemy guns even if they tried. Now that is the kind of weapons not the Congress, but the executive branch of the government gave to the South Vietnamese, then pulled out and left them. It goes on. American troops in action against forces equipped with superior artillery can call upon U.S. air power. If the North Vietnamese had moved this equipment into South Vietnam against U.S. forces, it would have been smashed by air power. The South Vietnamese have no comparable air capability. What they did have steadily diminished because of cuts in fuel, replacement parts, and so on. And by the way, the Washington newspapers do tell more details of this than most other cities. We read in there that some months ago, about a year ago, the United States had discontinued replacement of all airplane parts, and the result was that most of the airplanes we gave to South Vietnam were inoperable in the last months of the war. This officer goes on, when I left my assignment, the South Vietnamese Army had placed their artillery on a ration of one round per gun per day. Now, your news media, in fact, your local paper, has some columnists who are telling the American people that the reason the war was lost is because the South Vietnamese did not have the will to fight, or that there was corruption in their government, or that the people were not behind the South Vietnamese government, and instead they really were in favor of the communists. No, my friends, the Jewish Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat in the United States government set up the South Vietnamese and spent several hundred billion dollars of your money deliberately placing them in a position where they could be conquered by the communists. And then at the very end, they very ingeniously went to Congress, asked for $700 million, which would have done no good whatsoever, and placed all of the blame for the loss of the war on the Congress instead of on Kissinger and the rest of the Jews in the executive branch. Very ingenious. This columnist then ends this: those are some of the realities obscured by the hot air about the will to fight. First, the congressional legislation removing all threat of American bombing informed the North Vietnamese that they could move with impunity. At the same time, cuts in aid were guaranteeing South Vietnamese battlefield inferiority. The message is there for all to read. Alliance with the United States is a prescription for suicide. Now, I know this makes you ashamed, literally, of being a part and parcel of a nation which seemingly has destroyed the freedom of all of this area of Southeast Asia, has turned millions of people over to communist butchery, to the people we know will assassinate, murder, and torture hundreds and hundreds of thousands of those people in the coming weeks, months, and years. And we are responsible for it. But the amazing thing about this is that the American people, by and large, have been fooled into thinking we did all we could and there really wasn't much more we could do to help them. The truth of the matter is, our government actually set that area of the world up and deliberately turned it over to world communism. If you've been listening to my radio series, of course I've shown that this is the division of Mystery Babylon into three parts. Let's read some more in Matthew 23. He said of these Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat in verse 27, they appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This duplicity by these people is so complete that even in Congress, these men have not seen how we have been tricked into doing this to Southeast Asia. Verse 25, Christ said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And there is another thing that they do, and that one may be the one which will finally expose and destroy their power. We left that hearing with Mr. Kissinger, and we spent the rest of the first day in the offices in the United States Senate. Then the following day, we went to the House Office Building, one of the House Office Buildings, and during that day, we did get into the office of John Conlon, who happens to be the representative from this area, from Arizona. And we had seen him last year, and also one of his legislative aides. Mr. Conlon was in committee at the time we were in his office, but the aide remembered us and what we had talked about, and he immediately informed us of a bill that had been introduced in the House requesting an audit by the General Services Administration of the Federal Reserve System, an audit of the books of the Federal Reserve. He knew we'd be interested in that, so he told us about it and, in fact, called up the office of the subcommittee of the House Banking and Currency Committee in an attempt to see whether Pastor Record and I would be able to testify before the committee in favor of an audit of the Federal Reserve. Now, this may not sound very important to some people, but I believe the bill itself, whether it is passed or not, the very way it was handled and the way it went in there is startling evidence of a change in congressional thinking. Now, I'm not calling these people worms when I titled this series, "The Worm Is the Worm Turning." I'll show you next week what I mean by that phrase, worm. But anyway, the bill to audit the Federal Reserve was originally introduced by Congressman Wright Patman several years ago. If I recall, at that time, I think he had two other members of Congress who joined with him as co-sponsors on the bill. It was reintroduced a couple of years later, which is only a few years ago now, and I believe there were a total of seven co-sponsors. This legislative aide of Mr. Conlon's informed us the bill was introduced this year, and there are 108 co-sponsors of that bill in the House of Representatives to audit the Federal Reserve System. And I can assure you that the bankers are scared. That means one congressman out of four in the United States Congress is asking for a General Service Administration auditing of the books of the Federal Reserve System going back to 1913. For the first time in many years, the Congress is going to ask and may require the Federal Reserve Board to open its books to Congress. That has not been done since it was formed in 1913. We went to the committee, and we also went to Congressman Patman's office and spent a part of that day attempting to get on as witnesses before the committee to testify, as we would have, from the Bible about the money system, necessity of the audit, and so on. But we did not get on, but we did and were able to submit a statement to the committee, which was entered in the record and will be printed with the hearings of the committee. But regardless of what happens, I am convinced that when 108 men say we want to know what the money power is doing in America, something is changing in Washington, D.C. 10 years ago, these men were either too ignorant or too frightened to do such a thing. As we went from office to office, we discovered that in the last few weeks, bankers' representatives and all sorts of people are coming there to see the congressman, to put the pressure on them, to tell them, well, no, we can't have this audit because if we do, we cannot operate as an independent agency. Well, we spent the rest of our time there using Pastor Record's idea of the doctor. Only later in the week, we switched it around, and this will give you some idea you might want to use. We switched it around to a public, or to the accountant. The accountant who has kept the books of the United States of America is keeping the books of a nation which is going bankrupt, and the accountant is buying up the country. The Federal Reserve System, in effect, is the nation's bookkeeper. They keep records, they control all credit, they control all money, and this bookkeeper has operated for 60-some years, and now the corporation, the United States of America, is bankrupt, and in fact, will have to borrow this year $100 billion from the bookkeeper. And we told that story over and over. Don't you think it's time somebody audited the bookkeeper's books? When the bookkeeper goes on vacation and buys the Cadillacs and the corporation is broke, somebody better take a look at the books. But I believe the American worm is turning, and what a time for you and me to carry to all of America and to these people who are the rulers in the greatest Israel nation of all history the truth that we are God's Israel people, that these things that are happening are prophesied to come to pass. The enemy is in our midst, and they are there because of our sin and our turning away from God's word. And the only solution to our problems is this Bible. I think within the next few years, perhaps in a very few years, good men in the government of the United States, and I'm talking about states and the United States government and everything, will come to the end of their human rope, and they will begin to look to God's word. That's our hope, because once we turn, we have to do that. I want to close in just the last few minutes here to tell you something else which I believe is of great significance. You all know that in my book on money, I wrote a section on the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell has a portion of Leviticus 25:10, which is the year of Jubilee, the cancellation of all debts. Well, unknown to me, I didn't know this until I got this from Pastor Woodworth, the American Legion has purchased a new Liberty Bell, which is double the size of the present one. It was cast over in Holland, brought to America on a Finnish ship, and dedicated in Baltimore to the children of America. Now remember, the year of Jubilee, the cancellation of all debts, is God's way of preventing the children from being responsible for their father's debts, right? and that is on, or the beginning of that phrase is on, this Liberty Bell. And it was accepted by the American Legion and dedicated to the children of America, and they asked Pastor Robert Woodworth to come there and give the dedication prayer. And Pastor Woodworth teaches and preaches, as I do, the Anglo-Saxon identity of the House of Israel. Here's Pastor Woodworth's prayer of dedication for this new Liberty Bell. Lord God of our forefathers, who has bestowed upon thy people the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in these great United States, we now present in thy name this new Liberty Bell to the children of America. May this bell serve as a continual reminder to them that liberty is the gift of God to those who obey God's commandments for a righteous nation. O Lord, hallow this 200th birthday of our nation, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Let it be a jubilee for us. Let us restore the rights of thy people to earn, own, and enjoy what their hands produce, and let them return to their families as the basic unit among which thy people are built. As Israel of old, let America, God's new Israel, find freedom as one nation under God's indivisible liberty and justice for all. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I think it's very significant that such an amazing thing would happen, and they ask a kingdom identity preacher to dedicate this Liberty Bell. It may have a great part to play in the eventual release of our nation in a year of Jubilee. Next week I'll have Brother Ken and Ross give you a short report of their time in Washington, and then we'll complete this question, is the worm turning? Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the evidence of thy hand of mercy upon this thy people. We pray for those in authority and those that thou hast placed over us of our people, that you will open their eyes and open their minds, that they may see that the enemy is in the camp. Thou hast provided the way out. Thou hast provided redemption for this thy people. We ask thy mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.